Well, good morning. Thank you guys for tuning in from your living rooms, your bedrooms, wherever you are. This morning, I'm glad that we're able to still gather together to worship with one another, to worship the Lord this morning, even virtually. So we're just going to start singing, so I encourage you, and when you're with your family, just to sing along with us, and let's worship the Lord together.
Thank you. Thank you. Hey, good morning. Welcome. We are so glad that you've joined us this morning. If you are a regular part of FBN, man, and you would be in this room with us normally, please know how much we miss seeing your faces. We miss being around you. It's right that we do this. We're not being told to stop proclaiming the gospel. We're told to stop gathering. And so we'll listen to our government authorities and look out for the vulnerable among us. But man, we miss you guys. And if you're joining us and you're not normally a part of FBN, and maybe you're even somewhere far away from Terre Haute, but somebody's invited you to this and you're checking us out, please know just how thrilled we are that you're taking part in our live stream today. You're taking part in this video service, and we pray that God will bless you for that. And what we do around here when we talk is we always point to the Word of God. And so if you have a copy of the Scriptures with you, please grab those now. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. And I'll tell you now, if you don't have a copy of the Scriptures, I know we're being told to stay away from each other, but if you could go to our website, firstbaptistnorth.com, you'll find under About Us a way that you can contact us. We would love to get you a copy of God's Word. We want, we'll mail it to you. We'll find a way to get it to you because we believe that truth is found here, and that's why we stand on it. One of the things that we do in our services is we always have a member of FBN come up and read the day's passage, and we miss that as a part of our gathering. And so Josh Mundell has volunteered to read today's passage as he would if he were here. And so we're going to cut it over to Josh. Josh, please take over as you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 to 23.
Thank you, Brett. Good morning, everyone. For those joining us today, I'll be reading Matthew 1, verses 18 to 23. That's page 997 in the blue Bibles in front of you. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place and fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us.
All right, well, thank you, Josh. If you have your Bibles, keep those open there. And if you don't, like I said, if you don't have a copy of the Scripture, we want to give you one, but we'll put things on the screens for you so you can follow along with us today. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for each and every person who's joining us this morning or this evening or whenever they're going to view this video. Father, we know that you have brought them here to this moment. I'm thankful for every individual, every couple, every family that's gathered around laptops or phones or televisions right now to take part in this. And we ask that you would just move, that you would speak, that you would encourage, God, that you would convict, that you draw people to yourself. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm getting old. I'm older today than I was yesterday, and I'm probably going to be older tomorrow than I am today. But when I was way back when I was in high school, the biggest show in America for at least a couple year run there was on ABC. It was called Who Wants to Be a Millionaire? This was a game show in prime time. This wasn't something they did a lot back then, but ABC took a risk and put a game show on prime time. And Regis Philbin was the host, and it grew so big that it went from airing one night a week to airing all five nights a week. And the way this game worked was they would bring one contestant up, and they would sit across from Regis, and he would ask them a series of questions. And every question that they got right, they would win more and more money, progressing up to $1 million. One of the things that made this game so popular was the amount of built-in tension, right? So one of the structures in the game, how it was set up, was that if they played this really dramatic music, right, that just made everyone feel nervous, and if you got the question right, you would move up to another money bracket, but if you got it wrong, you could lose everything. It wasn't like the money that you won was still yours. They had set up three different tiers, and so based on where you were, you either, if you got a question wrong, you'd either go down to $0 altogether or some amount that could be potentially hundreds of thousands of dollars less than what you had already won. And so in that, they wanted to make sure that the answers the contestants gave were certain. And so whenever a contestant would answer the question, Regis would always say, "Is that your final answer?" And part of this was just for clarity. We didn't want to make any confusion or mistake. Like, let's make sure you want to answer that the answer is B here, right? And not C or D or something. But the other part was simply this. The tension was there. There's a lot riding on this. If you get this question right, you're moving up one step closer to $1 million. You get it wrong, you could lose everything. So are you certain? Is that your final answer? And every now and then, there was a contestant. They were rare, but who were so confident in their answers that it didn't appear afraid at all. They'd just be like, it's C, final answer. Well, did you know that God has never been afraid of our questions? Man, if God is so mighty and powerful, if we were ever allowed to be in his presence, we would fall on our faces before him. We wouldn't dare ask him any questions. And yet, he takes advantage of the distance between us to allow us to approach him with our questions, with our doubts, right? And we've got some tough ones, right? God, what are we here for? Why is there suffering in the world? If you're good, why does everyone and everything eventually die? God, if you are in control, which is what everybody is telling me, you're in control, why is there a pandemic right now? But most of the times, our questions are more personal than that, aren't they? God, why did my loved one have to die? Why did I get cancer? Why did my parents get divorced? And if we could recreate, right, who wants to be a millionaire? We brought God right here on camera, and we sat him down and said, God, what is your answer to all the suffering? What is your answer to all the pain and hurt and loss and misery and death that exists seemingly at every corner in our world? And before you answer, be sure, because there's a lot riding on this. God, there's a huge question. What is your final answer? And I would love to tell you this morning, did you know that God in his word has answered each one of those questions for us? And that's not even the best part. You know what the best part is? That for each of those questions, he gives us the same answer. That for every illness, for every death, for every drop of suffering, for every doubt, every pain, every separation, for every hurt, for every loss, for every grief, they each have the same answer. God would say, Jesus Christ, final answer every time. Like I mentioned at the top, I'm so thankful you joined us. Some of you who are listening to this, are watching this, I know, and I know you well. And some of you I don't know at all. Like, we haven't even met. And so in our separation, what I can tell you is I don't know how Sunday, March 29th, finds you or finds your life today. I don't know what the biggest problem that you specifically are facing today. But I can tell you, I know for sure, whether we've met or not, I know what your greatest need is. And your greatest need is Jesus Christ. And I stand for today absolutely convinced of that. I'm not alone. I represent a church here at FBM, that there's a group of people that are absolutely convinced of that. And we're not alone. There are followers of Jesus all over the world who believe that Jesus Christ is our greatest need and he is your greatest need. And for 2,000 years, followers of Jesus has went through, just carried on with that message. In fact, 71 million of us, 71 million followers of Jesus Christ have been martyred. They've been killed for believing in Jesus. And they all went to their death believing that he is better than earthly life itself. Now, like I promised you last week, if you join us, I'm not going to downplay things for you. There's a lot. There's a lot about recent days that is troubling. There's a lot about recent days that are concerning and saddening. But I want you to know that not an ounce of our foundation has been shaken. Because Jesus is greater than everything. I can't tell you how much it bothers me when people misrepresent him. When they try to talk about how the things that he provides, if you believe in Jesus, and he's going to give you wealth. If you believe in Jesus, he's going to give you health. If you believe in Jesus, he's going to give you prosperity. By the way, how's that message playing out in the middle of a pandemic? It's not proven to be true at all, is it? bothers me when people misrepresent him, because the real deal, the real Jesus, is just that good. And I also think it's important that we who have the privilege of knowing him explain why he's greater than everything. It's important that we explain why he is our greatest need, that we explain why he is our greatest hope, that how he is the answer for all suffering and death, and how you need him desperately. You need him more than your next breath today. And so that's what we're going to try to do in the face of these uncertain times. We're going to explain to you why Jesus really is greater than everything. And if you're a follower of Jesus, the reason we want to do this is simply to encourage you and to help you be able to explain it yourself. And if you don't know Jesus, listen to me, please. If you don't know Jesus, then we want nothing more. I want nothing more than for you to come to know him. For you to surrender your life to him. For you to repent and turn from being your own God and your own solution and trust him completely for the forgiveness of your sins, the salvation of your soul, the gift of eternal life. You need him, and you can't find what he offers anywhere else. So we want you to know why this is true. And here's the plan for these next four Sundays. Here's what we're going to look at. In our study of why Jesus is greater than everything, we're going to look at four different reasons why he's actually better. And then in contrast to that, we're going to compare that to four different idols, right, that we often try to replace them with, the things that we think is better than Jesus, and we're going to really counteract them. And so today, we're going to start today by looking at his birth, why his birth teaches us that Jesus really is superior and exclusive and better than anything. Next week, we're going to look at how his death is greater than any other death. His death accomplished more than any other death before or since. And then 2 weeks from today, it'll actually be Easter Sunday, so we're going to look at how his resurrection is greater helps him be greater than everything. And that should be simple. The fact that he has one, right? Nobody else has got that on their resume. And then we're going to look at how his reign proves to us how he is greater than everything. And to counteract that over on this side, right, as we go through each one of these, like today we're going to look at this false idea that we could ever be in control of our life and how Jesus is better than that false idol. Next week we're going to look at how his death is greater than our life. Right, and what it purchases for us. 2 weeks from now, how his resurrection is so much greater than our attempts at self-righteousness. And in 3 weeks from now, how his reign is so much better than our reign. And so why is Jesus greater than everything? It starts right here. It starts with his birth. His birth was no ordinary birth. In fact, there's never been a birth like it before and never been one like it since. And so if you have your Bibles, look at Matthew chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 18. And if you don't, I'll put this on the screen for you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Follow along with me there. The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Man, I love the simplicity that Matthew uses when he tells this story, right? Because it's just this little detail that after Mary had been engaged, right? So she's not married, she's engaged to Joseph. He just phrases it this way. It was discovered, right? It was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant. Right? They discovered it. That's kind of a big deal. Mary's super young here. She's engaged. She's not married. She has never been with Joseph. She's never been with a man at all, and yet she's pregnant, and this is going to create a lot of problems. In fact, in Luke chapter 21, as Luke tells the story of Jesus' birth, same Matthew does, an angel, Gabriel, comes to tell Mary that she is highly favored. She's blessed among all women, that God has chosen her to give birth to his son, the Messiah, who will save his people from their sins. And this should be terrific news. This should be great news. But Mary's first question is what all of our first question would be. How? How are you going to work all this out, God? Because I've never been with a man. And listen to how the angel speaking on behalf of the Lord answers that. He says the Holy Spirit will come upon you, same as Matthew 1. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. That's huge. And then he points Mary's attention to her relative, Elizabeth, who's crazy old. And she was actually pregnant with John the Baptist, right? And she's in her 6th month. And in verse 37, the mic drop is simply this. For nothing. Nothing's impossible for God. God's answer to Mary's question, how is this going to be? Is basically this. This is what I do. I make the impossible possible. Nothing is impossible to me. Nothing's too big for me. I'm the creator, sovereign king of the universe. Now, Matthew takes that and he takes it a step further. Back in Matthew chapter 1, right where we left off, verse 22 says this. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And so through the prophet here, this is through Isaiah. You can find this prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, which is around 700 years before Jesus was born. And so hundreds of years before any of this happened, God not only says it, when it happened, that nothing's impossible for me, but 700 years before it happened, God says, guess what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to call my shot. And by the way, this was not without cost. It cost Mary her reputation because nobody believed her. It cost Joseph the same when he married her because nobody believed him, that they hadn't been together before marriage. This idea of this miraculous birth has been a sticking point for skeptics ever since. It's something that people use to mock Christians. And the basic argument is this, that somebody like Mary doesn't give birth. Right? People who haven't been with a man don't give birth, to which I say, no, they don't. You're right, they don't. But man, I wouldn't be convinced that Jesus is greater than everything if his story were normal. I wouldn't be convinced that Jesus is greater than everything if his entire being and identity could be explained within human power and reasoning and normalcy. Jesus is greater than everything because he's greater than everything, right? His identity, his power, his purpose, his position, his work, his accomplishments, his grace, his love, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, these are all exclusive. There's no one whose records matches his, or else he couldn't be greater than everything. It is set apart. It is unique. It is different because it has to be because he is. And FB, and listen to me, don't ever let someone convince you that this aspect of Jesus' story isn't essential. It's been popular in recent days to try to downplay or dismiss his miraculous birth, right? And people are telling you, well, just focus on the fact that he raised from the dead. If you can just convince people of the resurrection, they don't need to believe any of the rest of this stuff. Right? You don't need the Old Testament. You don't need the miraculous birth and all this stuff. And I get it. Like, nobody likes being mocked. Nobody likes being made fun of. I don't like people thinking I'm a fool, right? And this is extraordinary. The idea that Mary would give birth to a child in her state has never before happened and never since happened. But listen to me, we don't get to pick and choose which parts of the Bible that we want to believe. We especially don't get to pick and choose which part of Jesus' story we want to believe. Jesus' birth was powerful. It was miraculous. It was unique. It was set apart and never since matched, and it happened just like we're told in the Gospels. This is important for 2 reasons. It's really important, right? The miraculous birth is essential because it shows that he was fully God and fully human. An incredibly crucial aspect of what sets Jesus apart is his identity, and his identity plays right into his birth. Right? In the rest of the gospel, Jesus dying for our sins and not any of his own, Jesus raising from the dead, Jesus offering us the forgiveness of our sins and the promise of eternal life, all of those things ride on the fact that God became man. Jesus had to be fully God and fully man to do that. Because if he is not born of a human woman. He could not be fully man. He couldn't be human. And yet if he had had a human mother and a human father, he could not be fully God. Which is why the name Emmanuel means God with us, because God came to be with us. Why John 1 says that the Word who was with God since the beginning became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Is why an angel in Luke 1 tells Mary, there's nothing impossible with God. Because if this wasn't God, if this wasn't God's plan, if this wasn't God's purpose, if that literally wasn't God becoming a baby, the rest of the gospel story could never, ever happen. Second reason that this is essential, this is crucial, right, is that Jesus, his miraculous birth shows that Jesus did not inherit the curse of sin. Genesis chapter 3, we are told how all things were at the beginning, and they were perfect. There was no sin in creation yet. Therefore, there was no sin. There was no death. There was no sickness. There was no separation. There was no pain. There was no loss. There was no grief or mourning. And there was no separation between God and man. He was with man. And then in Genesis chapter 3, human beings, Adam and Eve, commit the first sin. And the sweeping ramifications of that act are felt all the way to the day. In fact, they're why we can't gather this morning. Because all of creation has been under a curse since. It's been under the curse of sin, all of creation, including us. Here's how Romans 5 puts it. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, so through Adam comes sin. And listen to what happened after that. And death through sin. So first comes sin, and then comes death. And listen to this. In this way, death spread to all people because all sinned. Right, so from that first transgression where Adam sinned, now it is passed down to us. Not only sin, but then death, the consequence of sin, has spread from him to every human being ever since. Right? Because of that sin, we are now cursed with a sinful nature. It's why we're all sinners. It's why everyone I'm speaking to today is a sinner. And it's why you're all listening to a sinner speak to you. It's at our very core. It's like almost like a DNA that's passed to us from our parents. Here's how Psalm 51 puts it. David says in the Old Testament, indeed, I was guilty when I was born. I was sinful when my mother conceived me. That's right, kids, you listening? I want you to know, it's literally your parents' fault that you're a sinner. Now, that doesn't change the fact that you have to answer for the consequences of your sin, right? It doesn't change the fact that you can only celebrate that until you become a parent yourself, and then it comes full circle. But at least today, I'm giving you the privilege of just, you can have that victory today. And by the way, you who are quarantined with little kids in the house, and you're saying, man, these kids are driving me crazy. They're driving me nuts. Guess whose fault it is? They got that from you. Listen, I want us to understand, if Jesus had an earthly father and an earthly mother, he would have inherited the curse of sin. He would have had a sinful nature at his core, which means he could not have been God. And he could not have lived a sinless life. But look what we're told in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 tells us this. Now, whenever Hebrews speaks of our high priest, it's talking about Jesus. And he says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way as we are. So let's pause there, right? So what that's telling us is that Jesus felt every weakness that we feel. He felt every temptation that we feel. He felt every struggle that we feel. He's just like us. He was fully human. He felt everything that we feel with one huge difference. He never sinned. He never gave in to sin. And so I want you to understand, through 66 books with a variety of different authors over hundreds of years, all inspired by God, the Bible, God's word, is incredibly consistent on the message of who Jesus is. And his birth, his miraculous, unmatched, virgin, awe-inspiring, mind-blowing birth is an essential part of that identity. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was fully human. Jesus Christ never one time sinned, not in thought, word, action, or impulse. He remained the holy, divine, spotless Lamb of God throughout. And why does this matter? It matters hugely because of Romans chapter 5. God proves his love for us. Why do we know God is loving? Here's how he proves it, in that while we were still sinners, we're all in this category, Christ died for us. Those last two words, for us, are huge. If Jesus Christ had sinned, if there was sin in him, then his death would have been to pay the price for his sin and no one else. But since he was fully God and fully man, since he was spotless and sinless, when he died on the cross, he didn't die to pay the price for anything he did. He died for us. He died to absorb the wrath of God on our behalf. He died to pay the penalty for sin on our behalf. He died for us. Listen, today you can know. I want you to get this. Today you can know God. Today you can know that every single one of your sins has been forgiven and erased forever in God's eyes. Today you can know that life forever in heaven is waiting on you. Today you can know a Savior who loves you, who has saved you, who has redeemed you. Today you can know that God is on your side and God is for you. And you can know all of that and more because God became a man in pursuit of us. And this is not a fairy tale. Right, it's not a pipe dream. It's not inconsequential. It's a crucial part of who Jesus is. And so I'm going to ask you today, please don't be fooled by some of the Christmas dressings. Don't be fooled by the manger or the shepherds or some traditional songs that make you just feel good. This miraculous birth was an act of war. God was coming to rescue his people from the dominion of sin and darkness and death. And to do so, he was willing to sacrifice himself to die for us. That is a God that's worth knowing. That's a God that's worth loving. That's a God worth believing in. That's a God worth surrendering your life and your future and your eternity to. That's a God worth trusting with the salvation of your soul. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, I want to tell you today that Jesus is greater than everything. Without him, you can never have your sins forgiven. Without him, you can never be reconciled to the God who made you. Without him, you do not have the promise of eternal life in heaven. I want you to think with me, why would God go through all this? Why would he become a man and take on the form of a baby and have to grow and be subjected to all our weaknesses and all our pains and all our temptations and not sin and yet still die on the cross for us if it wasn't a big deal? Right? Why would he do all that if there was some other way, if we could just be a good person and believe in him? Why would God subject himself to this if there was any other way? No, God made a way for us because there was no other way. Jesus Christ is the way. He says in John 14, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. And we want nothing more than for you to give your life to him because he's greater than everything. Now listen, to put it mildly, we're in really uncertain days. I've never before seen the entire world brought to its knees by the same enemy. But you know what's interesting to me? It's times like these that seem to lead people closer to faith, seem to lead people closer to God, not farther away from him. And it's not because the questions that these events produce aren't real. Like we talked about them before, like our questions are real. God, where are you in this? Why is this pandemic happening? Why is so much suffering going on? Those questions are real, and again, he's not afraid of them. But my theory is this, that it's the really uncertain times, it's times just like the one we're in right now, that reveal substitute gods to be not what we thought they were. It's times like these that reveal cheap substitutes for the real God as cheap substitutes. Jesus is greater than everything because he can say things like this. I want you to understand what he says. John 16, 33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. He's talking to a group of people there who followed him for 3 years. They've given up everything to follow him, and they're about to watch him get arrested, beaten, and die, and have all kinds of questions. He's like, no, you can have peace because you will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. I want you to hear that. Jesus says, I have conquered the world. There are so many things that we live for that can't say that because they haven't. They haven't conquered the world. They haven't conquered this pandemic. They haven't conquered anything we're facing. right? And they in the times of the press, right? In the times of suffering, in times that are hard, the things that we believe in other than Jesus are ultimately revealed to be powerless and empty and have no real solutions for us. We live in a land of freedom. We live in a land of opportunity and individualism. And man, so often we take these things for granted, don't we? Even though they've come at a great sacrifice, many, many, many lives have been sacrificed at the cost of our freedoms. And there are some great, great benefits to those. Even here in the church, we have the freedom to gather. There's so many great benefits to this. But this this land of freedom and opportunity and individualism can also create a false perception for us. It can lead us into believing the lie that we would ever be in control. Because, man, do we like that word, don't we? I mean, think about us. We love causative outcomes. We love the idea that if I do this, then this will happen. Right? We want that to be true because it gives us a sense of control. So as long as I do this, then my kids are going to turn out okay. As long as I do this, then I'll get the job that I wanted and I'll be right on my path to retire when I want. As long as I do this, then I'm going to stay healthy and avoid any major illnesses. As long as I do this, this will result. And sure, life isn't perfect, but nobody's life is perfect. But I can manage because I've got this. I want you all to listen to me. We don't have this. You don't have this. I don't have this. We never have, and we never will. There's a giant calendar in my office. It's 9 feet long by 3 feet tall, and it lays out all 12 months for you, an entire year on it. And when I was gone, Greg Starkey, who works for us, he hung it up on the wall that sits directly across from my desk in my office. And before I left, knowing he's going to hang it up, I filled in literally everything that I knew that we had planned as a ministry and everything that I knew that I had planned for 2020. I just filled in everything because the whole idea is to see the year coming and be able to plan ahead for it. And man, it's so ironic to look at that thing today. Because I'm looking at it, and I see the month of March, and I see the month of April, and I see the month of May, and really beyond, right? And I don't know which, if any of those things are actually going to happen. And I've purposely made sure that I didn't erase the things that I now know are impossible, because I want to remember this. I want to remember that this is a lie, and I never, ever have it. I want to remember that this is a false idol that has no, cannot even equate with surrendering my life to Jesus. This is not something for me to pursue or cling to. Proverbs chapter 19, many plans are in a person's heart, but the Lord's decree will prevail. How many plans? I want to just to the people that I'm speaking to, forget the world, just to the people I'm speaking to, how many plans did you have for March and April that are just gone? And yet not a single one of God's plans has fallen by the wayside, not one. James chapter 4 tells us this: come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will travel to such and such a city and spend a year there and do business and make a profit. We were all saying that a couple weeks ago. Verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You don't know what your life will be. For you're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. If you were in the Wabash Valley here in Terre Haute on Wednesday morning, you woke up to a dense, dense fog. And visibility was incredibly short. We couldn't barely even see the road out behind our house or any of the houses across the street from us. But man, it was just a few hours later that the sun broke through the clouds and that thing was gone. And James tells us that's us. Our life is just a vapor. It's a fog that appears for a little while and then it's just gone. Which is why it's so important for us to link up our lives with an eternal being namely Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is greater than everything because he's actually in control. He's seated on the throne. Here's how Colossians 1 describes him for us. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation. I want you to hear verse 16. For everything was created by him. Remember that. In heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers and authorities. So everything is created by him, and all things have been created through him and for him. So everything that you know has been created by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He's literally holding the universe together by his power. He is in control. He hasn't given up an ounce of it. He's seated on the throne, and what is also true is that we are not. There is one sovereign ruler of the universe. That job has been filled. And listen, I know that we crave the feeling of control. We think wrongly that it's safer for us, right? It's just safer for us if we're in control. And really, the safest place for us to be is in the will of God. And when times aren't like this, we are so ready to believe the lie that we can be in control. But man, we have such a gift right now. We have such a chance, a unique opportunity to kill that lie and remove the idol of control from our life for all time. Because surely, listen to me, surely nobody right now who's listening to me still feels like they're in control. I don't believe you could ever feel that way. And so you have a God-given, wonderful opportunity sitting before you to give up that lie, to remove that false god from your heart and from your pursuit, and just to surrender your control, to surrender all control to Jesus. And that could not be better for you. And I know for some of you, that's scary, right? And I was thinking of this week as I was playing with my daughters. We have twin two-year-olds, Remy and Rhea, and both of them love, now that the weather's nicer, they both love going out and swinging on our playset. Both of them, I think they love it. They both ask for it. They both stay on it for a long time. But there's only one of them who trusts it, right? And this is Remy, right? This is one of our twins, Remy. And this is how she swings. I don't know if you can see from the depth of the picture, but there's a lot of space back here where she could just kind of lean back and enjoy the ride. But that's not how Remy swings. Remy leans forward. She puts her chest up against the front as much as she can. She grabs and holds on to anything she can, and then she squeezes these little ropes as tightly as she can possibly squeeze. And we often ask her, Remy, are you even enjoying this? Right? Because this face, this is not a joy expression. She looks concerned the entire time, and she'll say things like, "Wee." And you're like, "Really?" Because you don't look wee, right? And she'll say things like, "Go higher," and so push her higher, but she never, ever seems to just let go. This is Rhea. Rhea does a swing like Remy swings. This is the most Rhea will ever grab onto. Most times her hands are to the side, her hair is blown in her face, she's always talking, she's always squealing, she's always giggling, and she is literally just going for the ride. Now, why am I showing you these pictures? It's because my kids are cuter than your kids. No, I'm kidding. Actually, I'm not. But I want to just talk to you about this. Which of these two is a better picture of how you've been going through these last couple weeks? As plans have been ripped from you, as fears have been heightening, as control has just been taken from you, as freedoms are gone, as calendars are gone, as schedules are gone, as everything that you thought was going to happen isn't now happening. Have you been leaning forward? Have you been trying to grab on and squeeze on to every little ounce of control that you might be able to grab, no matter how pathetic it is? Or have you just been going for the ride? And saying, "Lord, whatever it is you're up to, I want to follow that train. Whatever it is you're doing, I want you to have free reign to do it in my life, because I'm not clinging to this idea of control. And so I want to close today just by asking this. I wonder what God might be doing in your life right now. Listen, if you're listening to this and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never trusted him and asked him to take over and forgive your sins, I'm going to tell you right now, I know what he's doing in your life. He's pursuing you. The fact that you're watching this stream, right? The fact that somebody invited you to it or you clicked on it yourself, the fact that you are sitting in your home quarantined and you're not doing anything else right now and you're listening to this is enough evidence for me that God is pursuing you, and he's been pursuing you ever since he came to this earth to become a man and die for you. He is coming for you, and there's nothing more that we want for you, nothing less that we want for you than just to surrender to him and say, Jesus, I believe in you today. Take over my life and forgive my sins. If you're someone who, the idol of control or one of its partners, the idol of security or health or prosperity is something that you've always held dear, that you want to be in control, you want to be healthy, you want to have security and comfort, you want to be prosperous, and everything around you is threatening that, then he's asking you to give up those idols today and to trust him more than you trust them. It might be that he's just decided it was time that you slow down as a family. You guys were going a million miles an hour. You were overcommitted. You have 5 different things a night. You're going here and here and here. And he's like, you know what? I'm taking everything away, and you just have to be home. And now he's going to go to work on you. Maybe there's work to do in your marriage that there wasn't time to do before. Maybe there's you need to pursue the hearts of your kids more. If you're single or even living isolated, I know this time can be really challenging if you don't live with other people and you know you have a heart, but he might be clearing the decks to give you more time to pursue him. Especially if you'd be honest and say, I've been a little distant from him recently. I can tell you he hasn't quarantined you and taken everything away so that you can watch 5,000 movies on Netflix. That wasn't his purpose. And maybe it's gotten real for you. Maybe you haven't had to give up freedoms, but you've lost a job. Or maybe there's a loved one who actually has coronavirus. Or maybe there's real fears for you right now. And God is bringing you to a place where you have to rely on him. And I want you to know, as scary as that is, the Bible tells us again and again, and people who've been through it can confirm this, that being in a place where you're fully reliant on God is the best place that you can be. Or maybe he's just forced you to give up things and conveniences for the good of others. Listen, Jesus is greater than everything because in everything he has an answer and he is the answer. From illness to death to struggle to quarantine to fear to doubt to conflict to greed, he meets us right there and he works on us, shaping us and forming us into who he's made us to be. And so through this season, we can lean forward and we can squeeze the ropes and we can cling to any amount of control that we can find, no matter how small it is, or we can let go and just go for the ride. Saying, God, have your way in me, have your way in my family, have your way in my home, have your way in my life. Whatever you want me to do, I'm trusting you because you are greater than everything. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are greater than everything. We thank you that you have not left your throne. We thank you that none of this has surprised you. We thank you that for every one of our plans that has fallen by the wayside, yours has come to fruition. And so, God, I pray right now that those who are listening to this stream, who've not given their life to you, that today would be their day of salvation, that right now your spirit would draw them to yourself and they would surrender to you saying, Jesus, I believe in you. I turn from being my own God. I turn from my sin. I ask you to forgive me and to take over my life. God, I want to follow you and believe in you today. Lord, would you do that? Would you do that right where they're sitting? Will they surrender to you and submit to you, and then we can celebrate together with them? And then, Father, for the rest of us, I pray that we would simply ask you today, we'd come before you and say, God, what is it that you want to do in my life through this season? There's a lot that's changed. There's a lot that's different. There's a lot that's not normal. And you haven't done that just so I can watch TV. So, Lord, help me. Help us to know what it is you are about, what you're working to, what you're trying to accomplish in our lives right now. And may we submit to that, surrender that, and say, yes, Lord, have your way. Thank you that you sent your final answer. Thank you that Jesus is greater than everything, that he is greater than anything that we have had to give up recently, and he's capable of anything that we trust to him. And we ask all this in his powerful name. Amen. Well, listen, Brandon Grace is going to come on and sing another song for us here. But a couple of things I want to just hand to you before they do. Kind of what your next steps are as you are watching this stream, either by yourself or with some other people. Hopefully with at least a couple other people, you can do this over text. But we have some discussion questions for you. If you go to FBN, we have emailed those to you. They're also, if you're watching on our website, right under the stream, you'll find discussion questions there. Or if you're watching on Facebook, they'll be pasted in the comments for you to watch there. Secondly, if today was the day that you gave your life to Christ, we want to hear from you. We want to know that you made that decision, and we want to celebrate it with you and come alongside you in it. And so even if you're watching on Facebook, if you'll go to firstbaptistnorth.com, we probably will put a link in the comments there too. And then find our live stream. There's a button there that says, I gave my life to Christ today, that you can click on. If you're watching a website, it should be right under the video. You click on that, and it'll be a brief explanation of kind of the decision you just made, as well as you'll give us some contact information because we want to get a hold of you. We want to celebrate with you, want to pray with you, want to give you some resources because that is a huge, huge decision, and we want to be a part of your journey with Jesus. And so, if you could click on that today, and then you'll hear from us, and we'll be super excited to hear from you and reach out to you. Thank you so much for being a part of this, and let's join Brandon Grace in one last song of worship together.
We're going to sing one last song together. I'm waiting here for you. So this is my hope and prayer for all of us, that we would use this time as we're stuck in our homes.
Hey, thanks again for joining us today. If you are sitting with your family, go ahead and grab those discussion questions now, or if you're watching with anyone else. If you gave your life to Christ, don't forget to push that button for us so we can get a hold of you and get you some resources. And stay safe out there. We love you guys. We'll see you soon.